When you hear the word peace, you may think of peace of mind, peace among nations, peace with families. They're all experiences of peace that God gives. But in these first verses of the Gospel of Mark, as he talks about John the Baptist, he's talking about how we can find peace with God. And how do we discover this peace with God? How do we access this peace? How do we receive this peace with God? Well, the Bible's clear. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that begins with and is demonstrated by our repentance. Repentance prepares a way to lead to faith in Christ and to peace with God. In the opening verses of the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that the Christian faith is good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. It's good news, Mark says, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. William Barclay, in his commentary on Mark, wrote this: Mark never forgot the divine side of Jesus. He begins his gospel with a declaration of faith, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark leaves no doubt who he believes Jesus to be. You see, Mark knew that Jesus was not simply a good man. The purpose of repentance is to prepare our hearts to receive Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. If Jesus were just a good human being from the past, a demand for repentance would seem silly or nonsense. You've probably heard C.S. Lewis' description of Jesus from his book, Mere Christianity, but it bears repeating. C.S. Lewis wrote these words: I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is the Son of God who makes peace with God possible. By his death on the cross on our behalf, we are reconciled to our holy God. Unfortunately, the human race has erected all kinds of barriers to keep Christ out of our lives. And if we want to have a relationship with him, these barriers have to be removed. Preparing the way for him to come into our hearts is essential. Repenting of our sins is a spiritual discipline that opens that way. 11 years ago, Lynn and I had the opportunity to go to the Super Bowl because our nephew was playing in it. He was a center for the Pittsburgh Steelers, who were playing our hometown Arizona Cardinals. Well, we went to that game, and when we arrived at the stadium in Tampa, before the start of the game, the crowd was already huge. We got in line. It was one of those lines that went back and forth, and it took about an hour to get into the game. There was a preacher, a doomsday preacher, that had set up a stand right near that entrance. And as we approached, we could hear him telling the crowd that if they didn't repent, they were all going to hell. I didn't see anybody take up his offer. What I did notice was that everybody just kind of moved away from him. His tone was harsh, his message judgmental. There is a way to call people to repentance, an important way, but this was not it. It's unfortunate the word repentance can conjure up uncomfortable feelings and ugly images. It can ring in our ears with a condemning tone and create a defensive attitudes where we say to somebody, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" Well, as a result, we often think of repentance negatively. This morning, I hope to show that repentance as understood in the Bible is a positive act. Would you read with me together these words from our gospel lesson? John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now just notice what's going on in these few verses as it's described John's message and how the people responded. What a contrast between that Super Bowl preacher and the reaction of that crowd from the response that John had when he preached. It says, all the people flocked to him. But why the different response? The Super Bowl preacher was condemning. Well, John's message was life-changing. For hundreds of years, the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah, and they were told they need to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And when they heard John preach, they heard a genuine message. The Super Bowl crowd had been waiting for an hour to enter a stadium. Their expectations were focused on a football game. They perceived, I think rightly so, that all they heard was an angry message. The Super Bowl preacher did not care about the crowd, and so his message fell on deaf and hostile ears. But the Bible tells us that John's message fell on expectant ears. I think one of the reasons that people flocked to hear John and came and were willing to repent of their sins was because John was a humble messenger. He didn't lord his righteousness over others, and he loved those who came to hear him. He loved them enough to tell them the truth about their lives and the truth about God's love for them. So God gave to John the Baptist a tool to connect lost people back to him. It was a message of baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Listen to what Peter said about repentance. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some people think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Repentance means that we change our minds and that we do a about-face, 180-degree turn in the direction our lives are headed. Repentance is a conscious decision to turn my life around with God's help and turn my life to go in the direction that I know God wants me to go. That's repentance. So how do we do this? Well, let me just share with you the ABCs of repentance. I'm sure there are other ways to look at this, but here are three ways we can take steps towards repentance. The ABCs: admit, believe, confess. Let's start with admit. Admit your sins. Admit your failings before a righteous, holy God. We just read these words in our time of confession from 1 John, but let me read them again. If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, don't we? And the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, if we admit them, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I recognize that for us to do that, it takes humility, doesn't it? It takes absolute honesty. And sometimes it takes the help of other people, skilled people, to help us admit those things in our lives that are out of control. Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, Jesus understood that we have this uncanny ability to be blind to our own faults, but we can sure see the faults of others, can't we? Isn't it true that we see their faults and then just miss ours altogether? John Ortberg wrote a book, I love this title, Everyone is Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Isn't that great? Everybody's normal. But then pretty soon, over time, you begin to see their imperfections. You don't see your own, but you see theirs, and you realize, yeah, they're not so normal after all. Blessed is the friend who courageously points out our blind spots to us. who has the courage to do that so that we can rectify them and so we can restore relationships with other people and especially restore a relationship with God. Josh McDowell said this, a problem well-defined is half solved. One of the things that attracts me to the Christian faith is that the Christian faith defines the problem so well. In Genesis, we learned the problem is sin. And sin goes back to the first people, Adam and Eve. Because of their disobedience, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Sin is the self turned inward on itself. The English word for sin, the word sin, gives us a great clue. What's the middle letter in the word sin? It is I. In fact, you might even make that I a capital I. Sin is this attitude that says, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't care what you think, nor do I care what God thinks. When we admit our sin to God, we take responsibility for those trespasses, and we acknowledge that our lives need to change. First step, admit our sin. The second step is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one who believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. Believe and proclaim Jesus' death and his resurrection. Jesus said, This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. We could not stand before God in our tattered rags if it were not for God's grace. God, our grace is received when we believe in that forgiving power of Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, paid for the penalty of our sins, and was raised to new life that we might have new life with him. Forgiveness is at the heart of Christianity, and it's Jesus and only Jesus who can forgive us of our sins. His death and resurrection conquered that bondage that we have to sin. Sin, guilt, and shame, everybody knows that. That's a universal problem. All people struggle with these strongholds. And it's when we trust Jesus Christ and what he's done for us that we are forgiven and set free. So many people look for therapeutic answers to sin and guilt, but it's a moral problem. It's a broken relationship problem. And only Jesus can restore that relationship. Now the third step is commit. We admit our sin, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and then we commit to doing the right thing. We commit to change. Those crowds that came to hear John the Baptist preach, they knew that they were expected to change their lives. They knew something serious had to be done within themselves. And in the Gospel of Luke, we discover this about the crowd. Luke writes, and the crowds asked John the Baptist, what then shall we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share one with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what must we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. See that? Repentance leads to change. It leads to actions, and we have to commit to make them. And too often, repentance does not get to this third step. We admit our sin. We receive God's grace and are so thankful for that grace, but we don't change. It goes something like this. Lord, I am sorry for my sin. Thank you for your grace in Christ, which forgives me, and help me not to do it again. Well, that's a good and proper prayer, but it doesn't have that commitment. Lord, I'm committed to change. Now help me to change, because I know I cannot do it by myself. Repentance is a daily commitment to change. I love what Martin Luther said about baptism. He said, you know, we're baptized once, but that's not the end of it. Luther said that baptism is a daily repentance of sin. It's a daily turning our lives back to God, because God is the power. He's the source of mercy and grace. He's the one who can help us make that change. Commit daily to repent of your sins and make those changes. And I want to say, if you are wrestling right now with a particular sin that has a stronghold on your life, be honest. Admit that sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's raised from the dead, and he's got power to help you. And then commit with God's help. Ask for his help. Commit to do a 180, a change of direction in your life. God wants us to experience abundant life. And we need his help. We need to be honest and humble and admit our sin. Believe that Christ has the power to help us change, and then commit to him and that change. I'm going to ask if you'd read together with me these words from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. John the Baptist will always be a symbol for us that change is possible because of the power of God. As the Bible has said, with God, nothing is impossible. Well, that's the message of how to have peace with God. It's repentance. Through faith in Christ, we make these changes in our lives, and we admit, we believe, and we commit. Now let me share with you a story of a man whose life was changed because of repentance. This story happened many years ago. It was on a Monday morning of this, just prior to the second Sunday of Advent, which we are celebrating today. The second Sunday of Advent's always the story of John the Baptist. It was early Monday morning. I was up, and I was beginning to think, what am I going to preach about next Sunday, that second Sunday of Advent? When you're a pastor, I don't know if you know this, Sunday comes around every 7 days. And it comes quick. And so I'm thinking, what am I going to preach on Sunday about John the Baptist? And I had an impression, maybe a voice that wasn't audible, but I heard these words. You're going to have an altar call next Sunday morning. And I think I started to laugh out loud. I said, Lord, you're kidding. I said, we're Lutherans. We don't do altar calls. The Baptists do altar calls. They do them well. We don't do altar calls. And I just kind of went on the rest of the day. On Tuesday, Sunday's getting closer. I hear that same message. You're going to have an altar call on Sunday. No, we're not having an altar call. And I began to wrestle with God, kind of like Jacob wrestled with God. Of course, you know how it turned out for Jacob, you know. He was renamed, and he went God's way. But I'm thinking, no, we're not doing this. Thursday comes. It's intensifying. Friday, intensifying. Saturday, you're going to have an altar call. And I'm going, Lord, I can't do that. I mean, these folks are traditional Lutherans. I mean, they don't even like to clap in church. And they'd never raise their hands. How in the world could we have an altar call? And I was relatively new at that church at the time, and I thought, they'll run me out of town if I have this altar call. Sunday morning came, and if you've ever wrestled and struggled with God, it gets painful. Sunday morning came, I'm driving to church, and I'm going, Lord, I can't do this. We cannot have an altar call. Time for the sermon. I get up and preach my sermon. And at the end of the sermon, I knew that God had won. And so I said, this morning, we're going to have an altar call. And I'm going to invite you to come up to the altar. And we had an altar rail that about 15 people could kneel at. We're going to come up. And I want you to repent of your sins. And if you have some things you need to share for me to pray with you, I will pray with you. And then I bow my head. I'm thinking to myself, oh, Lord, don't let anybody respond. I bow my head and I prayed a prayer and I looked up. When I said the amen, I couldn't believe it. These traditional, dyed-in-the-wool Lutherans were lined up from the back of the church to the front of the church, filling that altar rail. I think if they could have climbed over the pews, they would have to get there. And I learned something very important today, or that day. First of all, listen to God and respond in obedience. But I also learned we all carry burdens. We all have issues in our lives. We all have experienced brokenness, and maybe we're living in brokenness right now. We need a means and a way to express that and receive God's grace and mercy and strength to make changes. And so I went from one person to another, asking them what they needed to repent of, and people were quite honest. One older man, he was in his 90s, said to me, please pray for me. He said, I've had prejudice in my heart my whole life for a certain group of people. He goes, I know it's wrong. Please pray that I can change. Well into his 90s, and this man came forward and repented of his sin. And so I went from person to person, and I think everybody in the church came forward. It took time. And the last couple left, when everybody else had gone back to their seats, were Hank and Winnie Love. Now, Winnie had started coming to our church about a year before. And I went to visit Winnie and met her husband, Hank. And I asked Winnie, why are you coming to our church? She says, well, you know, I'm a Methodist, but your church is the only church in town that has 8 o'clock worship service. I'd never heard that reason for going to church before. I said, okay. Later, I found out from Winnie's niece that she was a huge football fan. She had to get home early for football. That's why she liked 8 o'clock church. Well, on this particular Sunday, there she was with Hank. Hank had never been to church before. In fact, when I had visited with Hank, we talked, and I found out that Hank had been a Pearl Harbor survivor. His ship had gone down. He had been in the ocean or in the waters for a number of hours before he was rescued. And Hank was the president of the local gun club. And Sunday morning was the time they'd go out in the desert and shoot their guns. He said, Pastor, you're not going to see me in church. I'm going to be out with my gun club. He said, I've got issues with God. After Pearl Harbor, I've just got some issues with God. You're not going to see me in church. And now, lo and behold, there's Hank kneeling with his wife at the altar. And I said to Hank, Winnie, I said, how can I pray for you? And before Hank could even say a word, Winnie answered for him. She said, pray that Hank receives Jesus today. I said, Hank, do you want to receive Jesus today? He said, yeah, I do. I want to receive Christ. And so together we prayed that Hank would receive Jesus into his life. I got to tell you, Hank and Winnie are in tears. I was in tears. And I know there were people in the church sensed something powerful of God was going on. And many were in tears as well. Well, after church was over and as people were leaving, I stood at the door and greeted everybody like we do. And Hank came through and he said, Pastor, my life's been changed today. He goes, I need to be baptized. I said, right, you're right, Hank. You need to be baptized. When do you want to be baptized? He goes, next Sunday. I said, okay. So I got together with Hank, and we talked about baptism, and that next Sunday, at age of 72, so this goes back a few years, Hank would be well into his hundreds if you're alive today. At the age of 72, Hank was baptized. And I've got to tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in that church that day that Hank Love was baptized. For the next 2 years, he didn't miss a Sunday. I don't know what happened to the gun club, but he was there every Sunday morning. And every Sunday morning, he came out of church, he'd say to me, oh my gosh, I wish I'd done this years ago. God is just changing my life. And he was filled with joy, and he was on fire for Christ. Unfortunately, Hank became sick, a terminal illness, and after a battle of a few months, Hank had died. And so we had Hank's funeral, and the place was packed. Hank had become just a favorite of everybody in the congregation because they knew of his joy and they'd witnessed his baptism. place was packed. It was sad, but it was joyful because we knew Hank was with his Lord. When it came time for the sermon, once again, I came up to the pulpit. I was about to speak, and I heard somebody speak to me. This is why you had that altar call 2 years ago. That altar call was for Hank Love. You see, all of us need that relationship with God. And we can put barriers up. Hank had put some barriers up. You could say, well, I can understand those barriers, but he put barriers up. But once he admitted it, believed in Christ, and made a commitment to Christ and to change his life has changed. And that peace with God flooded his heart. You know, I would love to have an altar call this morning. There's power in that. But because of our COVID protocols, we can't do that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine you're having an altar call this morning when it's time for communion. We're going to take communion like we've been doing with the prepackaged communion. But I want you just to imagine yourself coming and kneeling at this altar, even though you're going to be in your seat, in front of this cross, and at the foot of the cross, just admit, God, these are things in my life I need to let go of. I need change. They're strongholds. I can't do it myself. I need you. And then believe in the power of Jesus Christ to change your life. He broke the bonds of death. He can change your life. And then commit. Commit to those changes. Nobody's going to ask you what it is. You're going to do it silently. You're going to think about and imagine coming to the cross to confess. I'm going to ask you to do that. And then I'm going to ask you every day for the next 7 days, do the same thing. Just pause sometime during the day, maybe early in the morning as you awake, and just say, Lord, here's some things I need to give to you. It's a new day, and I'm already need to admit some more things. But I believe you're the power of my life, and I'm committing to those changes. And I believe that this message that John the Baptist had of repentance is a positive, life-changing message when we understand God's not condemning us. God loves us, but we need to have those barriers removed so we can have peace with God. Amen.